All right, let's go to Ezra chapter 4. And basically, I thought, wow, what neat parallels exist in this chapter to the days that we live in. And probably the main point, I might wander here and there, but the main point is the church has to be the church. And let's not never forget that. And we're going to see today that whenever the church attempts to do anything, I mean, you talk about opposition, we're in a war, we're in a battle. And when I get up in the morning, I better realize it. I better realize that there's a battle that's waging. And it's a spiritual battle, and I'm not always in tune to spiritual things. That's why it's always good in the morning to get kind of spiritually tuned up. Because as I step out my front door, maybe even before I step out my front door, you know, there are things that can occur that can really start my day off in a wrong way. And again, it's all spiritual. And so if I prepare spiritually every day, Ephesians 6 is a good place to kind of keep in mind and to go over. We don't battle against flesh and blood. When I get up and I make a statement and Kim interprets that as, it's the first thing in the morning and why are you yelling at me? Or why do you have an attitude? It's a spiritual thing. And I could be out of the spirit, I could be in the flesh, or she could just be hearing it in a way I never even intended it. And Satan can do those kind of things. You know, that we hear things, you know, wrongly, that I approach and say things maybe in a wrong way. Don't underestimate the enemy. Or I get in the car and go and everything's great at home, but that guy, or, you know, to be honest, it's more than that woman driving in front of me. Just a horrible drive. No. You know, and it's that whole thing again. How? It's a spiritual battle. And I begin to see things. I begin to react, what, in the flesh. And and the enemy's won when he gets us going like that. You know, that boss, that person at the checkout. We were working, Bill and I were working downtown this week, and this guy walking down the sidewalk, and I'm like 5 feet from the sidewalk, and I'm like, hey, how you doing? You know, he didn't even, I mean, don't speak to me. And it could have thrown my whole day off. And I thought, well, you know, there's a guy that needs Jesus, you know, and he's wrapped up in his anger and whatever, he's angry at the world. And so that's just what we're encountering. And so as we come to the lesson today, again, not a lot came back. Not a lot wanted to leave Babylon. You know, today we got to be willing. We got to have a heart and a desire to leave Babylon. We don't need Babylon. We don't need the world. We don't need to be part of the world. We don't need the success of the world. We do not need anything that the world has to offer us. We don't need it, but yet we become real comfortable in it. And it's very attractive. You know, it's very attractive when I'd rather be doing this, than anything for the Lord. When Bible study isn't exciting. When Bible study... Man, I'd rather do anything than go to Bible study or be involved in a Bible study or be in fellowship that way. And so we're battling those things. And we don't want to be comfortable. We don't want to be satisfied by staying in the world. Over the 2 million Jews that were taken and that were in captivity in Babylon, only about 49,000 came out of Babylon. They didn't want to come out of Babylon. They were satisfied. They had integrated into Babylon. And there's such a pressure to become part of the world. Even they have old conferences. They've done them for years. Come learn the marketing systems, the marketing ways to grow your church. Leadership, come and we'll teach you how to grow your church. Can't grow the church that way, not the true church. And so there's all that pressure to be part of the world. We got to come out because that's what the church is. The church isn't this thing. The church just look next to you. Look in the mirror. We are the church. And the church is the ecclesia. The called out ones. We've been called out of the world. We're in it, but we're not of it anymore. And so all this other stuff, again, that's the spiritual part of it. I'm not working to build a retirement. I'm not working to build, you know, this. I mean, it's all right. I want a clean house. I want a neat house. I want, those things are all good things. That benefits me in no way eternally. When I die, what good is all that? It's gone. And so I want to be building all these things. Why do I have a nice home? Well, it's comfortable. It can be my ark, you know, to kind of retreat at times. But boy, I'll tell you, I hope it's a place of evangelism. Our homes are one of the most effective. Have you ever looked at your home as a tool? Old neighbor Joe won't come here. How many times have you invited him here? He'll never show up here. You know what? Old Joe will come over and have a hot dog with you at your home. You ever thought about that? Have you ever thought of your home as a tool? It's not, it isn't my, you know, my domain. It's not my castle. It's just something God's given me. And in the whole scheme of things, wow, if I'm hospitable, and we're called to be hospitable, what a tool it can be. Do you realize that the first church was in, that's where the churches were, in their homes. They didn't go to the temple. They didn't build church buildings. They just had church in their homes. And I think what an awesome opportunity, you know, to use what God's given me for His glory. You know, none of it's mine. It's His. And so I'm just going to use it to further the gospel. And ultimately, that's where our heart has to be. That's where the church's heart has to be. We don't have to reform the government. We're not going to take over the United States and politically, you know, change the United States. But we can change the United States if every one of us, and I'm just not talking us, if the church would say, you know what, my commission is to be an ambassador of Jesus Christ. And so I'm going to share Jesus Christ. I'm going to share Jesus Christ at the counter. I'm going to share Jesus Christ fast food joint. I'm going to share Jesus Christ at work. I'm going to share Jesus Christ with my neighbors. I'm going to share Jesus Christ with my acquaintances. The people that God brings me in contact with. And whenever I think I'm going to join the world, whenever I think that the world is going to bring me the satisfaction that I'm longing for, it's just going to end up vain and empty. It doesn't work. It's not what we're looking for. It's a deception. And that's what we're going to see today. The church, we are the church. And whenever we get serious, and whenever we say, you know what, my purpose is to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And up to that point in time, our lives might have been really peaceful and pretty easy. I'll tell you, it's not going to be after that. When we had the chance, I felt we were doing a lot, you know, but God gave us opportunity. And now, you know, just from little Russell, PA, we are every minute, second of the day sharing the gospel literally with the world. through the internet, through the airways, and through the ministry of the radio. And again, we hear from all over the place. You know, people, God will lay it on their hearts, you know, just contact them, just say thanks, just say whatever. You know, some of them complain, not many. I'll tell you, I never knew heartbreak. I never knew spiritual attack till we did that. And I can remember when Bob Morris, our engineer, such a godly man, has been doing this for like 50 years, and God's gifted him and his sons in such a wonderful way. He said, Jeff, and I think Lance and maybe Jim were there, that you guys have no idea what you're getting into. And I said, ah, yeah, I understand what you're saying. I didn't understand what you're saying. And you, again, you talk about attacks where I never thought we'd ever see. It's spiritual, warfare. And we're in the world, but we never want to be of it. And believe me, if we're living for Jesus, expect it. Expect opposition. Expect persecution. Expect a battle. Let's look at it this morning. Now, they've gone back and they're rebuilding the temple. Zerubbabel, this faithful priest, I'm going back. It wasn't an easy thing. They couldn't go back and stay at the Hampton while they were working, doing this work. Their houses were in shambles. The city was in shambles. The temple had been destroyed. The walls of the city had been destroyed. They were not going back to a friendly environment. They were going back basically to occupied territory, occupied by the enemy. And to go back wasn't an easy thing. They were leaving, again, Babylon, which they had become comfortable in. They weren't going to jump on an airplane. They weren't going to jump on the Greyhound bus or jump in the car. They're going to walk and ride beasts of burden for 900 miles. They had to travel from Babylon back to Jerusalem. It wasn't an easy thing. And so you can see right away, as I'm living my life of ease, why should I want to do anything that would cost me anything? Why should I want to do anything that would make me uncomfortable? Why do it? Most people don't do it. Most people don't want to get out of their comfort zones at all. Why should I? I mean, I live in America and it's easy. It is pretty easy. And so that's what they found. You know, they were willing. They were willing to go when they had the opportunity. They loved God so much. They loved God's house so much. They knew the promises of God. They knew that God said, you know what, this has happened, but it's only happened for a period of time. For 70 years, you're going to be in captivity. But after that, I'm going to restore you. I'm going to revive you. Man, I'm ready to go. Wow. You know, what a chance I have here. And so they're back. They're ready to do the work of God. Let's pick up the story in chapter 4. Now when the adversaries, wow, they were off the radar. I don't think they are really adversaries. I really don't have an adversary when I'm in league with the devil. Why should he oppose me? Why should he oppose me when I'm living like the devil, when I'm serving the devil, I can even call myself a Christian, but there's not a lot of Christianity, you know, not a lot of Christ in my lifestyle. Why should I have any opposition? I don't think there'll be a lot of opposition. But now they want to serve the Lord. They want to bring, oh my gosh, they want to bring worship back. They want to bring the Word back. And they're about to do it. And so what happens? Right away they got adversaries. The adversaries are raising their ugly heads. When the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the descendants of the captivity were building the temple of the Lord God of Israel. You know, it wasn't just a maybe thing. It wasn't just a, you know, a hearsay thing. They're actually doing it. You know, we're actually taking back the airwaves from the prince of the power of the air. Whoa. You're going to get opposition. He don't like it. Well, they came to Zerubbabel. And they came to the heads of the fathers' houses and said to them, let's build... Guys! We don't agree. Guys! We're not really friends. But you know what? We can be friends. Let's work together on this. Let us build with you. How much more we could accomplish if we would just befriend the world. I mean, look at our own country. Haven't we made great advances? I heard the statement made, wow, have we really finally come around to what's right? And boy, have we advanced the truth of society and the human race by what we have done in our country to advance human rights and civil liberties. And wow, have we done these great things? You know, can't we really make great strides for the Lord when we lead? That's what they're saying. They came to Zerubbabel and they said, let us build with you. For we seek you, God. Actually, who these people were, in Jesus' day, Jesus goes and ministers to them. Some of these were of Jewish heritage that had moved to this area. They'd intermarried with the heathens, done exactly what God had told them not to do. Ultimately, they become the Samaritans, the Samaritan people. And so we, you know, when you look ahead, you can see kind of the heart of where these people were. You know, we can serve God and we can walk with God by totally ignoring what God has said. And so the Samaritans, that's ultimately who they are. Let's build with you. For we seek your God as you do. Well, not really. You know, there's some truth there, and there are a lot of not things that aren't truth. We sacrifice to him. Well, yeah, they had set up in Samaria a temple, an altar. They sacrificed to Yahweh. But right there with Yahweh were all these other gods, all these foreign gods. They worshiped them all. And so there's a little bit of truth there, but you know, not total truth. And we've sacrificed him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, who brought us here. But Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the heads of the fathers' houses of Israel said to them, you may do nothing with us to build a house for our God, but we alone will build to the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, has commanded us. And then the people of the land tried to discourage the people of Judah. They troubled them in building. Didn't work. Now, why would Zerubbabel, I mean, wouldn't more hands be awesome? Wouldn't, you know, maybe there are some resources there too. But it wasn't going to work. When I was thinking of this, I was thinking of the Corinthians, because the Corinthian church was a church that was very well off. The Corinthian church was a real going church. But the Corinthian church was a church that had a lot of underlying issues that were real problems. First of all, there was a lot of division in the Corinthian church. And Paul writes about it. You can't be divided. You can't be divisive. You know, Jesus isn't divided. They were in many ways a very gifted church, but a church that was really chaotic in how they worshiped and in the things that they did. Well, when I was thinking about this very thing, I was thinking of the Corinthian church, and I was thinking of what Paul wrote to the Corinthian church. Go to 2 Corinthians 6. Now, there's this whole idea, even today, that love is agreeing with other people, not offending them, just getting whatever we have to do to get along, and then even you know, hand in hand, leaguing up with them and thinking that we're going to, you know, work together. I think I shared this before. When I was working in Buffalo, I'd drive up every Monday morning and I listened to switch to different Christian radio stations, you know, whatever area I was going through. And the one day I was listening to Focus on Family, and they were interviewing Jim and I, actually, when we went to Washington that time, sat next to the son, Luis Palu. His son, he was starting a church at that time in Washington. Well, I think it's the same son. He's in Seattle. And they were interviewing him. And the point of the whole program was, wow, here is the church model for the 21st century. And I was going, wow, that's pretty exciting. Because I know what the church model should be. Acts chapter 2. Verses 40 and following. That's the church model. For all of eternity, that's the church model. And so I'm thinking, this has got to be pretty exciting. And so they were talking about how this pastor had gone to the city council meetings and was involved in all the workings of the city. And the church had actually leagued, interlocked hands with the city and how they were accomplishing all these great things. And I was trying to figure out what the great things were. They didn't really suggest that, oh, everybody loved each other and they were doing great things, though, for the city. And I was trying to figure out, well, what are these great things, you know, that are being accomplished? But what it was, the main thing that I saw was there wasn't any animosity, there wasn't any friction, just everybody was getting along. And I was like, wow, that's amazing, you know. I'm thinking, boy, everybody in that Seattle, that's pretty like liberal. Washington, you know, Washington, Oregon, you read about those, you know, states and where these guys are. And I'm thinking, wow, that's an amazing testimony. You know, I'm thinking, that's awesome. You know, I wonder really, you know, what's going on. I bet a lot of people getting saved. And I kept waiting to hear, you know, well, they're sharing the gospel, and this city council member has come to the Lord, and this government, like Paul, you know, when Paul was involved, and he used the system, he was a Roman citizen, and he demanded that he, you know, go before, you know, through the process, the Roman process, as he was arrested, and as really he was on his way to his death, he was going to lose his head ultimately. But I just, you know, thought, wow, look at, probably like Paul. You know, he's kind of chained to these guards, and the guards are getting saved. He's, you know, going before this magistrate, and he's sharing the gospel with this magistrate, and then with this leader, with Caesar. You know, he's sharing the gospel, and I never heard, I'm being honest, I never heard it. And then they started talking about what a wonderful thing it was. And I'm not, please take this right, I'm not. Here, the mayor, the main person that they had locked arms with, and they were accomplishing so much with, was a practicing homosexual. And right away I go, wow, that's amazing. Has the guy, is he saved now? No, I, you know, it just like blew my mind. You know, how, my question is, how can the church be leagued? It can't. We can't be leagued with the world. We can't walk hand in hand with the world. How can we do that? It's impossible. And I think that's what Paul's talking about. Because there's a lot of weird stuff going on in the Corinthian church. And he's writing to correct things. And one of the things he's going to say is that, man, there is no... I don't know of a single Christian that I know of. You see a progression sometimes in lives over the years. You know, you're even friends maybe with a brother or you know, certain people, and all of a sudden, you know, there's an excitement there and your fellowship with them, and it's so neat, and then all of a sudden, you know, well, you know, why aren't you at prayer anymore? How come you're not Bible study anymore? Well, how come you don't come to any of the men's things? And then finally it's, how come you're not in church anymore? They become friends with the world, and they've thought, it's what Paul says in Corinthians a little later on. Don't be deceived. Bad company corrupts good character. And I'm thinking, wow. You know what? I'm not saying we're isolating. I'm not a monk. I'm not afraid of being in the world. I'm not afraid of it. Because greater is He that's in me and you than He that's in the world. The only reason, and I want contact continually with the world. Why do I want contact continually with the world? Because I want to win some. I have a mission. I've been called, you have been called and commissioned to go into what? All the world. See, we're called to go into the world and do what? Find friendship and fellowship and have fun and just enjoy, you know, find my buddy. No, none of that. I've been commissioned to go into all the world and do what? Preach the gospel. And the church, what the church has done? The church is going into the world and doing everything but preach the gospel. Because if you preach the gospel, what's going to happen? You are going to be an offense to the world. The Bible says it. It's offensive. Right? That's exactly right. And we're thinking, I can't offend anybody. I'll lose my standing. They might want me to not come to the council meetings anymore. They might not let me sit up there at the table with all the city officials. And so I'll compromise. I won't share the gospel. So I can keep my place up there. And I'm thinking I'm accomplishing something. You know what? Maybe they are. I struggle with it. I think it's a waste of my time. That's what I think. But I could be wrong. I'm saying, how can I be leagued? How can I be in league with the world? I don't think I can. Let's see what Paul says. He goes down through here. There's going to be opposition to the work of the gospel. If you're serving the Lord, people are not going to like you. People are going to talk about you. People, even other Christians, are going to make fun of you. They might not want anything to do with you. They didn't want much to do with Jesus, did they? We forget that. He says, I guess I'll just skip down here. It's important. Well, maybe I should go to my outline. And then I won't forget something. All right. Is it possible for the church to work hand in hand with the world to accomplish a great work of God? I don't believe so. But you can go to the scriptures and determine, you know, for yourself. God's work to serve the Lord, it's a labor, and just what Paul's finding out as he was going through his life. Sunday nights, we're doing Paul's deal. Last week, we read, because Paul is preaching the gospel, people loved him and took him in and fed him steak and eggs and said, you know what, you've been traveling so much, you know what, I got a beach house, why don't you go relax for a week and, you know, hang out at the pool. No, that's not what happened. Paul is preaching the gospel, so they rose up against him. And they laid hands on him, and they were beating him to death. And guess what? A commander of the Roman army intervened and said, you know what? What's going on here? Stop it. He saved Paul's life. And it was all the Lord, but all I'm saying, you know, they weren't loving him. And that's just an amazing thing. And we're going to see as we study on, what a life, my. All the way through as Paul is traveling, different prophets were coming to Paul and those, Luke was with Paul at this time, with those traveling with Paul, and they were saying, Paul, don't go to Jerusalem. Why? It's not a fun thing that's waiting for you in Jerusalem. One prophet took Paul's belt off him and he bound his hands. He said, you know what? This is what's going to happen to the person that owns this belt if you go to Jerusalem. There's no beach house waiting, no great banquet. Welcoming party waiting for you. There's trouble waiting for you. Persecution, hardship. And yet Paul knew. What's Paul say? You know what? I count my life as nothing. My life is Christ. I must go. I will go. And I just like that. And so those are the first 10 verses pretty much of this. And then Paul he's encouraging the church. You know, live for Christ, serve Christ, be Christ, be holy. And with holiness, we talked about this a lot, just holiness. When I think of holiness, I think of separation from to, separation from the world. I'm in it, but I'm not of it. I'm separated from the things of the world to God. And I'm living for God now. And I'm serving God now. And so verse 11, let's just go from there. O Corinthians, we've spoken openly to you, our hearts wide open. You're not restricted by us. What he's saying is, oh, Paul, we can't do any. No, Paul's saying you're free. I'm telling you these things because I want you to be free in Christ. I want you to be free to enjoy life, free to be fulfilled. But you are restricted by your own affections. What you're turning to, Corinthians, how you're living your life, that you think that you're actually free. And you're actually in bondage. You've given your life over to perversities. You've given your life. Oh, you think you're free. I'm free. I can do whatever. I can marry my dog if I want. You know, I'm free. No, you're putting your life in bondage. And the very things that the world touts as freedom and wholeness in human beings is destruction. They're killing people by what they're, you know, now they're civil rights. There's no such thing. And so he's saying by your own, you know, running after your flesh, you're killing yourselves. And you're putting yourselves in bondage. Now in return for the same, I speak as to children, you also be open. Church, if you want to be free, if you want to find fulfillment, if you want to find satisfaction, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Yeah, I mean, I think that's across the board. I can't find fulfillment in any way, shape, or form with unbelievers. I can't league my Christian business with someone as an unbeliever. I can't be partners. How can I partner with an unbeliever? I can relate to them. I can be praying for them. I can talk with them about hunting. I love to hunt. I can talk with them maybe about sports. America, that's all it is. Sports and recreation. So I can find things that I can talk about. The only reason I want to do that is I want to lead them to Christ. I want to share Christ with them. Oh boy, now I've found my closest buddy, you know, that I can spend my weeks playing rec softball every night of the week, traveling on weekends, sitting with the boys, with the cooler. You know, I mean, it's just like, how empty is that? Yeah, no, there's nothing there. And I cannot be fulfilled in any way, shape, or form. And yet I'm called to share the gospel with them. So we can't. The thing of it is, you ever go to the fair? How many of you gone to the fair and watched the horse pulls? Yeah, I think we've seen that. How about you ever, maybe even, how many went and saw the Clydesdales in Warren down there? Anybody? No, I don't need to see that. Well, whatever. Those horses, they're paired. And what I mean by that is that, you know, there's not this one that, you know, its back hits the light and then, you know, they don't have like a big Clydesdale and a little pygmy pony, you know, yoke, you know, the yoke would be like that to begin with. Clydesdale will probably step on them, squish them, right? They're paired, and like the farmers I knew, like mainly the Kibbies, the people who go to the fair and have knew the Kibbies for years, they would raise those horses, and not every horse is the same. Not every horse has the same desire. Man, when that guy says go, I'm going to go. And so they pair them the same drive. So when one's pulling, the other's pulling. And so how can I, as a Christian, be out here and the world back here? That's what he's saying, that there's no way that you can work together. You're in a yoke. There's one in my office. You know, that those things, they're right there. And they've got to pull together. You know, not like that. It's not going to work. And so how can I, when everything I believe, when everything of who I am is totally opposite of what the world is, how can those two things work together? Paul's saying it's impossible. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? These are called rhetorical questions, right? We know the answers. None. All right, if you don't know, none. That's the answer. What communion has light? Boy, to me, this, if I don't quite get the other ones, I can get this. What communion? What commonness does light have with darkness? There is none, right? It's either, I guess they do say there's dawn and dusk, but the two don't mix, right? I think that's a powerful one. We are what? Jesus was the light of the world. But people rejected him. Why? because they loved darkness more than the light. And I'm saying as a Christian, oh, I can as light be dark? Or am I thinking that the dark becomes light? No, Paul's saying it's impossible. What communion has light with dark? Here's a powerful one. What accord has Christ with Satan? That's what he's saying. What part has a believer with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? None. So, Ezra, he says, we can't work with you. You can't help us build a temple. It's impossible. It's not going to work. The world can't help us win the world for Christ. The world cannot help us bring true reform to the world. Why? Because there's only one way true reform can come, and that's through the gospel of Jesus Christ, that people would be saved. And when the world says, oh, you can't even say that, you can't say that a person needs saved, you can't say that a sinner is a sinner, you can't say that there's a need for repentance, how can I work with them? You can't work with them. Right? Right. That's right. You can't. But we, as the church, can pray and fight the spiritual battle in the heavenly realms continually. We need to be on our knees. We need to be praying. We need to be engaged in the spiritual battle that's going on. That's the only way that anything is accomplished. And then our heart, our purpose has to be, I'm going to share the gospel. My goal is to share the gospel. Billy Graham's the guy that I heard say it. He's saying, you know, what good is it for me to go to work all my life? And the guy that works next to me sees me come to work. He sees I've never stolen a thing from the shop. He sees that I'm pretty happy. He sees that I take the 15-minute break and it's 15 minutes. He sees all these things. And then he looks at me one day and says, wow, you have really been an inspiration to me because you're such a good man. And what good is that? The guy is still lost and he's going to hell. And it's not that I'm a good man, but I never shared with him that I'm a Christian, that Christ is in my life. That's what causes me to do, basically to live the life that I'm living. It's not that I'm good. It's not that I'm not good. The Bible says there's none that are righteous. No, not one. And so I'm actually presenting to him a false gospel, because ultimately he's believing that I have in some way, in my own ability, become righteous. No. My purpose, I have to share the gospel. I have to share the truth with the world. I can't be part of the world. I can't join with the world. I can't league with the world. Ezra couldn't league with the world to build a temple. We can't league with the world to build a work of God. We're called to be holy. We're called to come out from, and we won't read it, but the rest of Corinthians there, that's what that chapter, that's what Paul's saying to them. You've got to come out. You've got to be separate from the world. And Paul is looking at that church and what was going on in that church. He's saying, what is going on here? You're putting up with things that are perverse. Come out from among them. I can't join them. I have to be separate. Paul says, don't touch what's unclean. We need to realize that we're sons and daughters of God. Now, isn't it interesting? Back in Ezra there. So no, don't help us. Okay, I'll just go away and I'll go back to my life and you're fine. Ah, there's more to it than that. Talk about opposition. All right, reminds me of what's going on today. All right, well, we'll just get you, we're going to come at you any way we can. We'll take your tax exempt or status away from you. If you say endorse anyone as a candidate, you know, you don't have freedom of speech. We don't have freedom of speech here. Although I thought that was, isn't that in the Constitution? I have freedom of speech? Not here, I don't. We're going to, what do they do? Look at verse 4. Then the people of the land tried to discourage the people of Judah. They troubled them in building. They hired counselors against them to frustrate their purposes all the day of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. They enacted all kinds of codes. They empowered all kinds of government agencies. Right? The courts decided beyond the will of the people. See, it's all out of whack. And Satan's real persistent. And again, that's where we've come in our country. It's amazing. From the schools to the universities to the colleges to the courts. 99% of them are controlled by the enemy. And so, you know, there's a few, you know, bright spots. But again, that's exactly what they did. They wrote letters to the officials. And they said, I'm not going to read the letters. Why are these Christians doing, they weren't Christians, but why are the Jews doing this? They're rebellious. They're dangerous. That's exactly what they wrote. And ultimately, the work on the temple. Verse 24, thus the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem, ceased. They even had, you know, they brought an effect. And all I'm trying to say is that you know, when we serve the Lord again, and when we think of where we're at in our own country, we're not going to accomplish anything working with the world. We're not going to, don't think that we're going to elect that Hillary Clinton or Donald Trump, that whoever, that they're, you know, boy, this whole thing is going to change around. Even if whoever gets in there, let's say 4 Supreme Court justices come up during their term and they put 4 new Supreme Court justices in there. Don't think that's what's going to reform our land, that's going to change. I mean, I don't put a lot of stock in any of it. But you know what would change our land? Boy, if God had, in His grace, if God would pour out His Spirit in a mighty way one more time. Maybe He'll do it 5 more times. Maybe He'll do it, but if He, you know what I long for? I long for a time like that. You ever read like of some of the revivals, you know, Rochester and different Philadelphia and so on. You know, the Lord begins to pour out His Spirit. They don't announce anything. The churches are full. The bars are empty. The bars even closed down. This actually happened in our country in the 1800s. It actually has happened in times of revival. That's what we need to be praying for. That's what we need to set our hearts to. God, Pour out your Spirit. God, forgive me for the life I've been living. Like Daniel, God, forgive us. Forgive the church. Lord, I repent. I confess. You know, this is where I've been. Oh, forget. Pour out your Spirit on us. Revive us, Lord. Zerubbabel knew there's no way partnering with the unbelievers, partnering with the world was going to bring, he was going to be able to accomplish the work. He didn't want it. And we shouldn't want it. God, pour out your Spirit. Pour out your Spirit that there'd be real revival and real renewal, Lord, in our country. That's the only thing that's going to ever advance our country, you know, bring any type of success to our country. And God might, or God, who knows? You know, sometimes I'm not trying to be pessimistic. Sometimes I think, wow, you know, we've gone so, you know, we've like kind of crossed the line. Certainly, there are times God just allows us to go, and I think He has, you know, for the last 50 years for sure. He just allows us to go. Allows us to go our way because we think we know what's right and we don't know what's right. There is a way that seems right to man. And every single, not sometimes, not once in a while, every single time it leads to death in the end. But God knows. And God has the right way. And I like Zerubbabel. It might have been easier in his mind or in the people's minds. Oh, you know, good. We won't have this opposition. I'm going to put up with the opposition because the other option is not good. When we compromise, then there's no power. There's no message. There's no truth. There's no repentance. There's no salvation. There's no change. What good is that? Satan's won. Man, I as a church, as a pastor, you know what? There is a way, and Jesus is the way. He's the truth. There's only one way. He's the truth. He's the life. That's it. Nothing more. Nothing less. We need Jesus. We need to repent as a people. We need to repent as a nation. I'll pray it. I'll seek it. Ask the Lord for it. And then, Lord, one by one, please give me the opportunity. I want to be faithful. I want them to know that it's Jesus. You need Jesus. When was the last time I told somebody that? You need Jesus is the answer to your problem. Jesus is the answer to your life. It's Jesus, 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 Jesus. Get me back there. There's no other thing. Nothing. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for Zerubbabel's example. Lord, thank you for Paul's words. And Lord, just clarify. Help me to get through the clutter of it all. You know, there's so much pressure on us. Lord, we've been taught now for so many years that we're just, you know, kind of one happy, huggy, lovey-dovey. You know, just, boy, let's just all get along. And I'm not saying that we're obtuse or that we're, you know, weird. I just want to live for you. I just want to walk with you. I just want to stand and speak the things that you stood for and that you spoke. And in our world today, we are now being told we cannot do that. We cannot say those things. We cannot believe those things. And it's just wrong to say them. So, Lord, help me. Help us. Lord, empower the church to live for you. Lord, baptize us in the Spirit again. Baptize us afresh and anew in your Holy Spirit. Lord, as we sang, Lord, your holy fire, Lord, that we would burn for you and for nothing else. And Lord, just help us in our everyday life to discern these things. And again, not to be afraid to cling to them and to hold to them. Lord, if there's any area of our lives, even this morning, Lord, that we've compromised, Lord, help us. Lord, to give that area over to you. Lord, I know in doing that, we will know what it really means to have abundant life, because that's the kind of life you came to give us. Lord, I know that we'll experience freedom, Lord, as we've never experienced it before. So, Lord, thank you for your word. Take it. Continue to speak to us, and Lord, allow it, Lord, to continue to work just in our lives. Lord, we pray for the church. Revive us, Lord. Forgive us, Lord. Renew us. Refresh us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.